walk always seems a little bit longer when you're coming up here to impart God's word. I was just telling Kevin how this came about, me agreeing to do this Sunday night. As many of you know, we've been going through the minister search. So the third minister said, okay, you got another job in Florida. So I quickly texted, well, not quickly, but I texted the eldership, I think, on Saturday of last week. I said, hey, you guys need someone to preach on Sunday? I was thinking Sunday morning. I don't think they knew that until just now. And then they said, let me know. And they said, Tim says, oh, no, we got Kevin. We got Kevin. We're good. Sunday night, I think it was, Tim was like, oh, yeah, we're up for Sunday night. Like, we kind of had this dialogue going back and forth. Everybody was like, whoa, Sunday night? What? So I'm here for Sunday night. So it worked out fine, you know, being willing to pinch hit. But, you know, what I'm going to come to you from is the book of Job. And so this book of Job is a lesson of integrity and patience. And so I can kind of give you an idea here as I began to look at this particular book. And I sat down, and, you know, as I often do in preparing a lesson, I'll read it all in one setting so I can consume as much information in that relative period of time. Short of it, it ended up being 6:50 on Wednesday. I started around 5:05, I think, on Wednesday, saying, oh, I'm going to get to Wednesday night Bible class. Next thing I do, I look up at 6:50. I'm about an hour and a half on a good day away from, so I ended up missing the Bible class on Wednesday, but it was for, it was not intentional, but it was for a worthy cause of reading through the book of Job and just getting caught up in that book. And, you know, the book of Job has been dear for me for many years because many of you may not be aware, but my father passed away in 2003. And so what he would do oftentimes is when I would go to visit him in the hospital, he would have me read the book of Job. And he had begun to lose his sight. And what he often would say to me, he would say, get to the word of God. And so I was like, I'm reading it, Dad. And he just kept saying, get to the word of God. And so it dawned on me what he was talking about. And if you really get into it and you read Job, there's a passage where there's what they call two speeches from God, where God basically shows his sovereignty or tells his sovereignty to everyone. So if you have a chance, read Job starting about Job 38. So I'm not going to go through that whole liturgy there, but it's wonderful in the power and awesomeness of God. So, but, you know, as I looked at the book of Job, historically, there is a lot of phenomenal writers who think highly of the book of Job as a work of poetry. Alfred Tennyson, Lord Alfred Tennyson, let me put his full name in there. And then also we have other greats that have even gone so far as to say, the book of Job, if I had no other, you know, it says, I think it was Victor Hugo, the great novelist from France, said, if I had to do away with all the books of poetry in all the world, but I only could save one, he said it would be the book of Job. So when you hear things like this acquiesced about Job as being the greatest literary piece ever written from other famous poets in history, you have to take a moment to consider. So tonight, I want us to consider the book of Job. The book of Job, a lesson of integrity and patience. So the clock just started for me just now because the intros don't really count. In preacher speak, that's what I was told. So, the Old Testament, though, is divided into five sections or five divisions: the law, history, poetry, major prophets, and minor prophets. You know, so in studying this, you come to understand that the book of Job really fits into the poetry, the poetic side of everything, and so. You know, out of the five, there's been studied out of the five books of poetry include, you know, again, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. The five books are considered poetic in their style and their delivery and the way they wax on somewhat, not necessarily philosophical, but there's a poetic nature to these particular passages. If you could go to the next slide, that'll help me. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, I have up there, but, you know, I want us to focus on the book of Job in attempts to deal with or to address one of life's mysteries. And sometimes it is sometimes that the wicked prosper, while at times the righteous suffer. While we often think of this principle, you reap what you sow. You know, we understand if you look at it further in Galatians, beginning in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, means in this particular life is it will not always be the case in this particular life. The principle is speaking about the afterlife as in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So the idea of there are a lot of people in this world who believe, like, I'm a good person fundamentally. Why am I suffering? Well, there's nothing that says that a good person won't suffer. And there's nothing that says in the principle that a wicked person won't flourish in this world. So the intrinsic value found within the book of Job is to help us to learn from the wisdom gained from Job's interaction with his wife, his friends, and ultimately with God. Since we know that human problems basically don't change over the years, I thought it appropriate to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see, this, it is new? Already it has existed for ages, which were before us. So God's wisdom can help us deal with the problems we encounter in this life. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The man of God, the man of Job, is listed among the most faithful men of all times. We reference that in Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 14 and 20. If you can flip to the next slide. Job, Noah, and Daniel are all noted as faithful as you read that particular passage in Ezekiel. Job endured much suffering, yet was still faithful, if you read James 5:11. And also, Job is considered blameless and upright. He's a God-fearing. He's God-fearing and one who turns away evil. I like the word issues in some versions. It says issues evil. But turns away evil is appropriate. Job, verse 1 through 8. Interestingly enough, Job was a devout Gentile, not a Jew or Israelite. Many of us believe that Job lived around the time of Abraham, possibly close to the time of Moses, but there's not enough information for us to say with any assurity that that was the case. So that's just that's my way of saying that's strictly speculation. The book of Job may be broken out into four sections. There's the introduction chapters, 1 through 2, the body, which is the debate between Job and his friends. That's the majority of it from chapter 3 to verse 37. And the two great speeches, which I mentioned from God, chapter 38 and 41. And then the conclusion, which we're all familiar with, where Job is restored, you know, twofold back to where his original state. So the introduction is where God and Satan, the introduction of Job begins where God and Satan are debating over Job's faithfulness in the face of calamity. God is boasting kind of about Job. He says, have you seen anybody as great as my man Job in our human day term? Have you seen anybody like that? And so, you know, he's going on. And then in verse 9 of the first chapter of Job, we see where Satan interjects an interesting question. Does Job fear God for nothing? Yeah, Satan's always tricky. You know, he's going to try to outslick God, but he can't. This question insinuates that Job serves God only because of what he has and all of his belongings and trappings and all of his family. Satan doubles down later on. Let me see. I think I skipped a page. They're sticking together. Because I had spilled some had this bright idea that I would put my water bottle in with them. And they're sticking together. Okay. Maybe not. It's a special paper that I inadvertently printed off of. That's my wife's special paper, so don't tell her. Oh, she's here. So in this particular passage, we see that after the question basically insinuates that very point that, you know, that Job is serving him for all the, you know, wrong reasons. That God is being served for all the wrong reasons. And so Satan comes back and says, well, you know, let me do something. So God said, well, you know what? I'll let you take away his wealth, and I'll let you take away his family the first time around. Said, don't touch him, though. Don't touch it. So this happens, and all the calamity follows. Job is still faithful. Then Satan doubles down and gets permission from God to do what he pleases, except to take Job's life. In Job chapter 2, verse 7, then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Job's sickness was so abhorrent when his friends came around, I think in Job chapter 2, verse 12, they didn't even recognize him, his friends, as they came in to see him. At some point, Job's wife tells Job the unthinkable in Job chapter 2, verse 9. It says, do you still hold fast your integrity? Another question. Do you still hold fast your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die? But he said to her, you speak as one foolish woman speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. This is something very important. You know, we're going to receive good from God. We're happy to get the good from God. We also must be able to accept the adversity and continue to worship him. Job sets an example for us in that. The challenge for us is always to be faithful in every aspect of what we do. Consider Isaiah. The prophet warns the people of Jerusalem that their hypocritical nature will be their downfall. When the Lord had called for weeping and mourning over impending invasion, instead the people said flippantly, let us eat, drink, and tomorrow we shall die. I look at this particular passage as a different way of saying, you know, maybe someone won't quite say something as critical or crude to you in the sense that, you know, hey, you know, this is it. But at the same time, our mentality is oftentimes that, you know, the presence of the Lord isn't coming just yet. It's not coming just yet. We think we have a little bit more time, and so we continue on. It's almost like we wax wanton to the point where, you know, oh, it could happen, but they've been talking about it's going to happen for over 2,000 years. And so are we continuously preparing ourselves for the coming of the Lord is really the question at hand. Or do we have a mentality of that we have a little bit longer? We have to have that sense of urgency that it could happen at any moment in time and live our lives accordingly. The idea here is in the section of, we look at the sections that are in chapter 3, the body of this particular book, chapters 3 through 37. This section deals with Job's reaction to calamities. You can flip to the next. Sorry, I don't got you. One time, you know, we joke with Mike, and we were joking, and I get a kick. We said, we wish you had a little clicker so we could click along the way. And Mike looked at both of us, and he said, you got to have better transitions. So I guess I don't have good transitions today. So I'm doing it manually. There are three points to consider from Job that I want us to really to think about. The suffering of the righteous or the innocent, and how to deal with poor advice or counsel, and how to cope with trials. The question of suffering is often expressed through poetry. Why do the innocent suffer? The general perception of mankind is that the righteous are rewarded, as I had said earlier, for doing the right and good, while the wicked are punished for doing wrong and bad. I hear words often spoke of like karma, what goes around comes around. While they seem great and maybe give us some sort of comfort when people are doing us wrong, it's not necessarily true, not in this life anyway. So we really want to look at this idea of Job's suffering did not fit into a little the little rule that we like to believe exists, that handed down, because Job was a righteous man, an upright man. His friends didn't offer much encouragement to him as they tried to counsel him. In fact, you know, they were quite discouraging to him at one point. You know, he's like, what did I do to deserve this type of counsel? So if we look at, you know, what do we need to do in order to understand that the suffering of the righteous, you know, versus that of the innocent? If we look at Revelation chapter 3, 21, we know that that says, he who overcomes will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on the throne. So he that overcomes, there is a promise here. God makes no promises for an easy life for any of us. He doesn't say we're going to have a completely healthy life, we're going to have a completely wealthy life, we're going to have a complete life full of no strife, no arguments with anybody. He never makes that promise. So as we look at this particular idea, we know that those promises aren't made. But we see that Job, even though through all of his suffering, he remains obedient. How do we deal with poor advice or counsel? When life becomes catastrophic, when everything that can go wrong goes wrong, it's easy to give up on God. It's easy to turn our back on God or blame God. Say, why me, Lord? Why not you? But it's very easy for us to do it. I've been there. You know, why me, Lord? Why are you doing this to me? But if you look at Job chapter 1, verse 20 through 21, when Job was hit with adversity, what did he do? The Bible says that Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The most appropriate response to failure in our work lives is to acknowledge God's authority over all matters in life, whether they appear to be good or bad. Job 28:28 shows pure reverence to God. That is wisdom to depart from evil is understanding. The wisdom to depart from evil is understanding. All meaningful success in God's economy must begin with a healthy fear of the Lord. We like to use the word reverence. Same thing. Have reverence, fear. One may accept the wrong advice because we become frustrated with our situation. Frustration comes because there are no answers as to why these things are happening to us. Often people will turn to diversions, whether it be alcohol, drugs, etc., rather than solutions that can help them by turning back to God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6 says, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Put God first in all things. Finally, how can we cope with trials? James 1, 2, and 3. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let the endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. There is a comfort in knowing that God will not place more on us than what we can bear. He will always provide a way of escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, you will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. In conclusion, those are the magical words for anybody sitting on, you know, they used to play tricks with us when we were kids with that conclusion thing. The old-time ministers. Kevin did a little bit this morning, I thought. I see, he'd been around some ministers for a while. In conclusion, they would do that like 3 or 4 times, but now this is really a conclusion. they would really get you nervous when they go like this. I don't need this. Yeah, you do. In conclusion, the catastrophic events cause us to relook at our philosophy of life. It can help us realize what really matters in our life. Our faith and hope needs to be built on Jesus' blood and righteousness and nothing less. Be like Job, a man that was long-suffering, having never quit mentality. Be like Job, never compromise your integrity toward God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, I'm going to read. 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 11. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. This lesson is yours. If there's someone out there that in the audience who wishes to be obedient to the gospel, you know, and you've put it off long enough, and you say, you know, what does it mean to be obedient to the gospel? Well, being obedient to the gospel is Jesus, simply put, Jesus died on the cross. I mean, he died there and he was buried. And he rose up on the third day. In the same way, we take on that death through baptism. All we have to do is hear what God's word is, believe it, and be obedient to it. If you've fallen off the wagon a little bit and you've gotten into that bad habit of habitual sinning, well, it's no better time than right now to get it right with God. And as we come forward, as we can stand and sing, this is your lesson. Thank you.
Over all the earth you reign on high, every mountain stream, every sunset sky. But my one request, Lord, my only aim, is that you'd reign in me again. Lord, reign in me, reign in your power. Over all my dreams, in my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again, over every thought, over every word. May my life reflect the beauty of my Lord, 'cause you mean more to me than any earthly thing. So won't you reign in me again, Lord, reign in me, reign in your power. Over all my dreams, in my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again, Lord, reign in me, reign in your power. Over all my dreams, in my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again.
Be seated, please.